In the book of Matthew, and we will turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you'll join me there. Matthew chapter 11. The Lord is bringing some comfort to His disciples. He's told them some things are going to happen, and they're very unsettling. And so they're a little bit curious about what the future holds, and He assures them, though, that He has a way to comfort them, even though they're going to go through some terrible times, some difficult times in their lives. All of us do. We all face struggles. We all have difficulties in life, and yet there is comfort. You say, well, a lot of my struggles come from being obedient to God. Well, that's true. That's true. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a sinful world. So here we are in Matthew chapter 11. And once again, we'll start reading verse 28, and Jesus is going to wind up tonight, this morning, some thoughts on how we can have some rest in an unrestful world. So those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We'll share together beginning in verse 28. Follow along as I read. The scripture says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Father, we thank you for this reading. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. Now we pray that you would apply our hearts to its understanding, and that your Holy Spirit will take hold of us this morning and help us to draw from the scriptures strength to serve you. And at the same time, Father, I pray that we will walk as Christ walked in gentleness and humbleness of heart. That we will attract the attention of the world through the way that we live for you, giving us opportunities to share the gospel. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're going to do for us now and throughout the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So Jesus comes along and He makes this incredible offer. He makes an incredible offer to His disciples. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That offer cannot be found anywhere else. It's the greatest offer on the face of the earth. I will give you rest. And He's not necessarily talking here about a physical rest, the rest for your body, as though you go lay down in bed and get some rest that way. But He says this rest is going to be for your soul. I'm going to give you soul rest, which is really and truly, there's a sense to it's a lot better than even physical rest. Now, I'm not downplaying the need we have for physical rest. Even Jesus Christ pulled aside, you know, things got hectic, things got busy, and He would even pull aside and go up on the mountain and have a time of physical rest, okay? It's necessary for us to do that. We like to take vacations. I'm not against taking vacations. Christ is not against taking vacations. They're good things to take. You need them. I need them. We all need them. But there is something else we need, and that is a rest for the soul. A rest for the soul, which is a superior rest. Now, sometimes it takes a while for us to get to that part where we're weary. Christ says, okay, I'm going to offer you rest, but this rest is for those who are, He identifies these people here as those who are weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden. Sometimes we can be heavy laden, but we don't get to that point where we're really weary yet. And what He meant by weary here is that you're totally exhausted. You've exhausted all your resources. You don't have anywhere to turn. You're at the end of the rope. There's nowhere else to go. That's the kind of weary that He's talking about here. Now, you know, we can go along in life and we can be tired and, you know, and we can be kind of hanging on and you know, and struggling and moving on. But what Jesus is talking about here is when you finally get to that place where you are at the end of yourself. And what He means here is pride. That's what He's talking about. You know, we can buck up and we can say, you know, I'm going to do it and I'm going to carry on, and we can grit our teeth and have the old stiff upper lip, you know, as the Brits say, you know. And that's our pride. And there's a certain degree in which our pride, that just self-determination, can make us go on, even though we're struggling. Well, Jesus said there comes a point where you realize the vanity and the emptiness of your pride, and you realize you're tired, it's not worth it anymore, and so you need something else. And Jesus says, that's when you can turn to me, and I will give you rest. You see, there's kind of a mutual hatred that goes on between our pride and our stubbornness in Christ. See, our pride hates God, doesn't want anything to do with, doesn't want to give God control of our lives. And there's a mutual hatred there, I say, because God hates your pride. You know, our pride hates God, but God also hates our pride. Our pride really, you know, when you get down to it, it doesn't want anything to do with God. It doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ or the work of the Holy Spirit. But now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you know, you say God hates our pride. I thought the Bible teaches us that God loves us. God does love us. But He hates your pride. Yeah, I love my mom. I love my mom. But I hated Alzheimer's. I hated what Alzheimer's did to her. I hated the fact that Alzheimer's took her memory. I hated the fact that she could no longer remember who her husband was after 40 years of marriage. I hated the fact that she couldn't remember me. I hated the fact that she couldn't remember her grandchildren. I love my mom, but I hate what Alzheimer's did to her. God loves you, but I'm telling you, God hates what sin does to you. God hates what pride does to you. God hates the fact that pride makes you trust yourself rather than trust Him. God hates the fact that sin turns you from Him. God hates the fact that ultimately, if you stay on the course of sin, you are going to wind up in a place called hell. God hates what sin and what pride does to us. But we get to that place where we're tired of the struggles, tired of the war, and we finally turn to the Lord. We're ready to give up our pride. And Jesus says, when you get there, I guarantee that I have waiting for you rest for your soul. I am ready. It is there. All you've got to do is turn. And Jesus describes what He's doing here is you know, at that point now where we take up His yoke. He said, come unto me, number one, and we talked about that last week, come unto me. This week we're going to take up the next part where He says, take up, take up, take up. So we not only come, okay, but we got to take the yoke upon, take the yoke of Christ upon us for us to receive the rest that He's talking about for our souls here. Now, I come to this part of the Scripture here where He says, you know, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly, or I am gentle and lowly in heart. You see that there, how He goes on and says that there. Now, when I come to this particular passage of Scripture, I begin to think, well, wait a minute, we're supposed to take this yoke upon us? Jesus is telling us to take a yoke. That's a kind of conundrum, because when I think of taking a yoke, I'm thinking about an animal. I'm thinking about the yoke upon the shoulders of the animal. I'm thinking about the animal being out in the field, and he's pulling the plow, you know, with the yoke upon him, and he's working and he's laboring and he's struggling in the field. And to me, when I see this idea of taking a yoke, it's not something that I find restful. You know, I don't get that picture when I think about taking a yoke upon me. So what is Jesus talking about here? Fortunately, He doesn't leave us hanging here. He explains what He's talking about, what this yoke is. He says, take this yoke, take my yoke upon you. And then what does he say? He says, I want you to learn from me. Now, the King James Version says, learn of me. My version says, learn from me. The King James Version says, learn of me. I'm going to tell you what, I think both of them are right. I think both translations fit here. The idea is that Jesus is saying, I am directly involved in teaching you. What Jesus is saying here is, you're going to get your learning directly from me. You're going to get your information directly from me. He is actively teaching us about himself. He is actively teaching us about himself. He is actively engaged in us learning about Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is actively teaching us today because he's not in the grave. He's not dead. He's much alive. He's come out of the tomb, and therefore he's engaged in our lives. And so what he's talking about here is that I have a relationship with you. That's what Christianity is about. He's alive, and therefore because he's alive, we enter into a living, real relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ involves him teaching us by his own example. Now notice again. This is much like the first thing that Jesus said when he said, "Come unto me." And when Jesus said, "Come unto me," what he meant there was, he's not going to force you to come. Jesus is not going to force you to come to him. He's not going to do that. He wants you to come, but he is not going to force you to come. We come when we get to that place where we see our emptiness, and we see the emptiness of the world around us, and we see the emptiness of everything that's offered to us, and so we come. But Jesus isn't going to make you come, and he's not going to make you take either. He's not going to make you take the yoke. You have a choice. He's not going to force his yoke upon you. If you don't want to take his yoke, then you know, you don't have to take his yoke. But the consequences are that you're not going to get his rest. Okay? You've got to take the yoke if you're going to get the rest. If you want the peace and life that you want, you've got to take the yoke. So what is the yoke? The yoke is learning. Christ says, my yoke is this. My yoke is learning from me and of me. In other words, Jesus Christ says, I want you to be a disciple. I want you to be a learner. So what he's going to teach you? What he's going to teach you about himself? Well, who is he? Well, he says, I want you to first of all, I want you to understand the importance of learning. Of learning. You know, when you're saved, you enter into a new relationship. You enter into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like any other love relationship that you have on the face of the earth. When you fall in love with somebody, your first inclination is to learn everything you can about them. That's what you want to do. If you really love somebody, you want to learn about the other person. And that is the essence of Christianity, is that we become disciples or learners of Jesus Christ because we love Jesus Christ. We want to know everything we can learn about Jesus Christ. That is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. You have a deep-seated, insatiable desire to know God. And I'm not talking about knowing God by merely having a head knowledge that God exists, you know. I'm not necessarily telling you that you need to learn about Jesus Christ by just going to the Word of God and reading the Word of God. Those are important things to do. But what I'm talking about is a relational knowledge of Jesus Christ. The kind of knowledge that you can only get when you've been with somebody. When you're with somebody, that's a different kind of knowledge. That's a different kind of knowledge. Being a Christian is not about going to heaven. Now, I am thankful that the Bible tells me that when I die, I will be in the presence of God. But Christianity is not about a place called heaven. It's not even about the new earth and the new heavens, which will be our ultimate eternal home. It's about being with the person, Jesus Christ. You see, when you become saved, Jesus Christ becomes very attractive to you. If you're saved and Jesus Christ does not become attractive to you, in other words, in the sense that he is something beautiful, that he is a person that you want to get to know, something's wrong with your profession of faith. It's not right. Something is missing. Something's missing. Have you ever seen someone that you were attracted to? Of course you have. They grab your attention. You know, it's especially tangible, I think, when it comes to men and women being attracted toward each other. you know, a man can be attracted toward the beauty of a woman, and he focuses his whole attention on the beauty of the woman. And he may not really even notice a lot of things that's going around him. A woman can be attracted to a man. She might find the man handsome. She might find the man attractive. But she is more likely to be drawn to the fact that this man is kind, and that he's open, that he's loving, that he's gracious, and that he has a good listening ear. Women sometimes are more attracted, not necessarily to the physical attributes of the man, as much as she is attracted to him personally. There are things about Christ that are beautiful once you become a Christian. There are things about Christ that are intriguing. You find His mercy and His love and His forgiveness and the hope that He offers you. And you find even His death and His burial and His resurrection attractive, and you're drawn to Jesus Christ. And the yoke of Christ is learning about Him as He teaches you about Himself, and you become more and more of a disciple, a studier of Jesus Christ. You have a deep interest in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you're so interested in Jesus Christ that you want to begin to mimic His life. You want to mimic His behavior. So what is Christ like? What is Christ like? What do we want to learn? What is He going to show us? What is this yoke about? And so He says, look what He says next in your scriptures. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. I am. And then in my version of the Bible says that He's gentle and that He's humble in heart. What does Christ look like? What does Christ think of Himself? How does Christ see Himself? He says, I am. This is a picture, this is a snapshot of how He sees His own self, folks. And this is how He describes Himself to His disciples. He says, I am gentle. I am humble in heart. This is the crux of what Jesus Christ wanted to teach His disciples at this point about who He was. This is what a relationship with Jesus Christ actually looks like. So what does it mean I'm gentle? What does it mean I'm gentle? That's how He sees Himself. Now, again. You know, when you study the Scripture, sometimes you run into problems. At least I run into problems and difficulties when I'm studying the Scriptures. I see things in the Scriptures that kind of boggle my mind a little bit, and I wonder about it. And this is one of those things that bothers me about Jesus Christ, is He says He's humble. You say, you got a problem with Jesus Christ saying He's humble? I got a problem with Jesus Christ saying He's humble. You say, why do you got a problem with the fact that Jesus Christ says He's humble? Folks, do you not remember what we read in verse 20? Look at verse 20. Jesus said in verse 20, He began to denounce the cities in which most of the miracles were done. In verse 20, He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. You know, if the miracles that I had done here had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And He says in verse 23, He says, woe to you, Capernaum. Will it not be exalted to heaven? Will you? You will descend to Hades? For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would remain to this day. See, my conundrum is this. Jesus says I am gentle, but He's telling them that they're going to hell. My conundrum is this, is that as He looks at these cities and He denounces them, and He says, you are being judged by God. God's judgment is on you. And God's judgment is so severe and so strict that you are going to go to hell because you have not repented at my preaching. And then He comes along in verse 29. And He says, oh, I am gentle. So, what gives? You got to ask yourself, okay, you know, because your enemies, those who hate you, those who hate the Bible, they're going to come to this passage of Scripture and say, oh man, oh Jesus, He's a hypocrite, all right. You see what He said in verse 20 through verse 24, and then you come down here to verse 29, and you see how He says, I'm so humble. You say, He's a hypocrite. How can He be both? How can He do both? And that's a good question. That's a good question. So which is He? Which is He? Well, He's both. Well, how is He humble? Now, how is He gentle? Well, the word gentle, and the word gentle is a good virtue. We use that we use it as a virtue in today's society. But what Jesus is talking about here is not the virtue of gentleness, okay? Number one, this is not the virtue. This is not the virtue of gentleness. The world has its idea of what's gentle. And when the world defines gentle, it says, well, look at a mom taking care of her baby. You know, when a mom has a baby in her arms, she's gentle. She's soft and she's cuddly, you know, and she's taking care of the baby and cooing and the baby's, you know, comfortable. And we say, well, that's being gentle. And I understand that. That's the virtue of gentleness according to the definition of the world. But what we're talking about here is Jesus saying, I am gentle in terms of that I am producing the fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit. This is a work. This is a supernatural work of God. This gentleness that he's talking about here is not normal. It is not human. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. You say, well, what's the difference then? What is spiritual gentleness? It's something that he produces in all that he does. Well, what is that? Gentleness in the Bible, spiritual gentleness, is submitting your strengths, all of your talents, all of your abilities, all that you are, everything about you. It is submitting all of your strengths, all of your abilities, okay, with a meekness unto God. It is submitting all of your talents, all of your abilities, everything that makes you up in a spirit of meekness unto God. It is accepting God's total judgment over all your circumstances and all of your situations, submitting it completely unto God. Whatever difficulties, whatever hardships, you say, this is of God. I am submitting that God is in control. Submitting it, all your feelings, all of your desires, all of your actions to the wisdom of God and saying, God is all wise. God is in control of the situation. I am going to trust God. That is what true, genuine, spiritual, Holy Spirit-driven gentleness is all about. That God knows exactly what I need and God knows what is best for my life. Without question. Without question. Christ didn't question what God was doing in these situations. So when God called judgment, on Bethsaida and Capernaum and all those other cities, when God called judgment on those cities, Jesus Christ was agreeing and submitting to the wisdom of God, that God knew what needed to be done. And so he was at peace. He was at rest. He was totally at rest with what God was going to do in his judgment upon these cities. He was totally at peace with that. He knew God was right. He was at peace with that. And then he says, not only was he gentle, but he says, not only am I gentle in this sense, but I am humble in heart. The issue here is pride, of course. You know, Christ didn't deal with pride, but we do. Of course, we have to deal with pride. And I understand that humility is something that is promoted by other religions, you know, outside of Christianity. And once again, humility is a good virtue, but we're not talking about virtue here. We're talking about the work of the Spirit of God. You say, well, you know, what's the difference? What Jesus Christ is talking about here in this humility of heart or humbleness of heart is the sacrifice that it takes to put others first. That's what we're not talking about. Humbleness here is not just about having good manners. Okay? You know, humbleness here is not about letting somebody go. You know, if you're in a line of cars, you know, and you're letting in every other car, you know, we say, well, that's, you know, that's polite. Humbleness here is not about opening a door for a young lady who needs to go through the door. This is not what we're talking about. Those are good manners. People can do those things without being saved, and it appears to be a humble thing to do. This is not what we're talking about here. This is not what Jesus has in mind here. You don't have to be saved to be polite, okay? You don't have to be saved to be polite, but you have to be saved. You have to be a child of God. You have to be born again to do what Jesus Christ is commanding us to do here, which is our very nature, our very essence of being is humility, which means we out of our hearts, we are a servant to other people. That's what he's talking about. A heart of a servant. A heart of a servant. This is what he's talking about. And this is sequential. We enter to that, we're gentle, meaning that we're accepting of God's total control of our lives. We're giving him control of our lives. Which means, the second one follows, that we become servants of other people. Now then, here's the deal. What does he say next? You will find rest for your souls. He didn't say body rest. He didn't say physical rest. He didn't even say rest of the minds. But he said, if you will do this, you will find rest for your soul. See, Christ's main concern is always the soul. Always the soul. When you look at the life of Christ, when you look at his physical life, it was demanding. I mean, if anybody should have been tired all the time, it was Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't have time by himself almost ever. The crowds were constantly on his tail. They were following everywhere he went. They were constantly dogging him. They constantly wanted something to eat. They constantly wanted somebody to be healed. They constantly wanted to see another miracle. And so they were following around huge crowds all the time in the midst of people, constantly working. He had to go to the mountains, and even there they would follow him. Jesus Christ was physically exhausted, I would dare say, his whole 3.5 years on the face of the earth. But his soul had rest. And it was the rest of his soul that helped him to put up with the demands of his body. It was his soul rest, and I'm talking about here that rest that he has because he's in relationship with the Father, the kind of rest we have when we're in relationship with Christ, that gives us the ability to go on physically when it doesn't look like we can go on physically. Even when we're physically exhausted, when our soul is at rest, we continue to do what God wants us to do and behave like God wants us to behave. That is the yoke. That is the yoke. That is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. This is, I want you to learn from me. I want you to see what I'm doing. I want you to follow my example. This is the yoke. This is the yoke. The yoke has nothing to do with Christ being in there with you. Makes great preaching. But this doesn't have anything to do with a physically comfortable life, with comfort, with relaxation, with luxury. It has everything to do with being able to do the will of God for your life. Look at verse 30. He concludes in verse 30. He describes this in verse 30. Listen to verse 30. So he says in verse 30, he says, I'm going to bring you to this conclusion here. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I don't like the translation easy. I don't think it's a fair translation at all. I think the translation you really need to home in on there is something like well-fitted. Instead of easy, I want you to use the term, I want you to think in terms of well-fitted. My yoke is well-fitted. You say, well, what do you mean? Okay, so the men who built yoke for oxen would literally, a good yoke builder would go out and see and look at and lay his eyes on the ox, the particular ox that he was going to build a yoke for. And a yoke builder would measure and then build the yoke to specifically fit that ox so that the ox could be comfortable when he's pulling the load. And it's well fitted. It was tailor-made. The yoke was tailor-made to the ox. And so what Jesus is saying here is, my yoke is tailor-made to your life. Okay? Christ is directing your life. He made you who you are. He made you who you are. And your life is tailor-made. God is guiding your life. He's giving you the giftings. He's given you the talents. He's given you the abilities. He's given you the strengths. And He's given you your weaknesses. Okay? You cannot compare your life with that of anyone else because your life is tailor-made. You can't live in the past. You can't live in the future. You live in the current. You live in the present right now with the relationship of Jesus Christ. And in that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, you are submitting to the will of God. And your purpose then is to encourage others, build each other up, be used to serve other people. That's what the yoke is. That is the yoke that Christ has for you. It has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is in the yoke with you and He's on the other side and He's pulling the load. That's not what He's talking about here at all. That have anything to do with it. It makes a lot of great preaching, makes a lot of great teaching, but that is not it. That's not what's going on here at all. What makes life easy is that you're in Jesus' yoke. The yoke He has for you. It's growing and learning in a relationship with Jesus Christ who you give more and more control. A yoke is something that is controlling. The yoke here is Jesus Christ. He is controlling you. You are giving Him control over your life and therefore you have more rest in your life. It is only natural that if you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ that your faith in Jesus Christ grows, and as your trust grows, so does your rest grow. If we give Him more control over our lives, life becomes less burdensome and easier in that sense. If we give Him more control over our lives, we become more gentle in that sense. We become more serving of others when His yoke is upon us and controlling us. It begins with a personal knowledge. A personal, intimate knowledge of Christ through repentance. Christ is in some degree here, I think, concluding what He started out with preaching the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you have not repented, then you are living in rebellion. You're living in rebellion to the plan that God has for your life. And you're finding out that living in that rebellion is not an easy thing to do. You may be coming to church. You may be coming to church. You may even be living the moral life according to the ways of the world. You know, the world says, oh, you're moral. You may be a good person in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, you are a godless sinner, condemned and unclean, and on your way to hell. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come, and he's going to help us this morning with an invitation hymn. As God prepares our hearts and as God begins to work in our hearts, directing us where we need to go, whether it's to repentance for salvation, whether it's a need to come and answer His call for baptism, or whether it's a need to answer His call for church membership, or whether it's a need to repent as a child of God. Turn where you are to the Father. Give Him control over your life. Let Him have absolute control over your life. And then I think you will find your life is a restful life. A restful life for the soul. Well, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Would you do that? I trust that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning. He's putting upon you an ever deepening need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ that's better than it was when you came here. And I hope that's true. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you and to pray to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truths of your word that bring conviction in our lives. Now I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will turn to you with an ever deepening desire to know you more intimately, to walk with you, to recognize your sovereignty in our lives, to recognize your control over every, even the smallest aspect of our lives. And that we will walk with a Christ-like gentleness, where we are submitting to you without fear, without struggles, without kicking against the pricks. And that you put upon our hearts a desire to genuinely serve other people, to walk in lowliness. Christ said, when I came, I didn't come here to serve myself. I came to serve men. I came to walk in humility, to take upon the form of a servant. And that's how we should see ourselves. He washed the disciples' feet. That's lowliness of heart. And that's how we should walk. Help us to take advantage, Father, of those tremendous blessings you give us to serve others, because those are often opportunities to share the gospel, to be Christ-like in a world, in a way that the world can see. Help us now, Father. Bring about changes that need to be brought about, conviction where conviction needs to be brought about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
248. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord.